Toy Story. Did you see the movie Toy Story? Buzz Lightyear, right? Woody? Did you see that? I mean, I thought everybody saw that, but I didn't hear a resounding yes. Well, the reason I brought that up is I feel at times like Buzz Lightyear, it was said he had more gadgets than a Swiss Army knife, and so it just takes me a little time to get undone and get redone. Amen? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be back in the house. I'm so blessed. You know what? While Sherry and I were away, one of the things that I did was listen to the service last week. On the beach, by the way, I just really sat there and just enjoyed hearing Brother Dave bring the message on Psalm 27. And God, I just pray that God will remind us one of the keynotes of what he spoke about and what he started out with is what we've been reminded again and again. Remember God's mighty works in this house. Amen. Amen. It's easy for all of us to, myself included, to get off track at times and to begin to despair and to begin to fret. Shame on me. The Lord said, fear not. It is said as one of the most used and quoted lines in the Bible, fear not. So as believers, we are to fear not. Amen? But it was a good word, and I appreciate Brother Dave for bringing that. It's been an interesting week, though, hasn't it? I know that I've been out of the country. We've been out of the country, but I haven't been out of touch. I do try to, even in limitations, to keep up on what's going on in the church life and also in the nation and in our home. Everywhere else where I have concerns. I thought just this morning of a time, it was 1968. Yes, I was certainly alive in 1968. And would walk daily to the school in West Hartford, Connecticut. And I remember my friend, Timmy Disabella. I don't know why I remember him, but he and I lived just doors apart. And we would walk down. And it was now the fall of 1968. And these, I have to do the math, either probably third graders. I'd say it was third grade. We were talking and we weren't discussing the latest, we weren't talking about video games because such things didn't exist. We weren't talking about sports. We weren't talking about the teacher or kids in class. What we were talking about is the upcoming election. Can you believe it? And we were passionate about the upcoming election. And that election in 1968 was the election between Richard Milhouse Nixon and the Humphrey Muskie ticket. Do you remember that? Nixon Agnew versus Humphrey Muskie. And I remember he and I, we happened to both be of the same apparent political persuasion at that time. We were both, I can reveal it to you, we were hoping Richard Nixon would win that battle, which he ultimately did. But even in our class in third grade, we had discussions among our third graders about, should it be Humphrey or Muskie? I remember one of my friends in school, a strong Humphrey Muskie supporter. I remember him saying that even in our classroom. He didn't walk to school with us, but we were still friends. And of course, my friend Timmy and I were elated when Richard Nixon and his administration took the White House. And probably for everybody in this room, we know what took place within the 4 years, almost 4 years to the date of that election cycle. There was another election cycle. And it wasn't long after that election when Richard Nixon and his administration took a second term that it was discovered of the bugging at Watergate by my administration, if you will, even though I wasn't old enough to vote in either of those elections, of course. By the time that Watergate scandal came out, I suppose I was in the seventh grade, maybe eighth grade, and I was crestfallen. This person, this man, this administration that I had put my trust in was involved in criminal activity, spying on the Democratic Party at that hotel, breaking into their room of the Democratic leadership and trying to get their notes and get their information to develop a strategy to defeat them. Ultimately cost Richard Nixon not only the White House, but really his career, of course. I simply impart that to say this, because We are on a journey, and this is now the third installment of this message that, as I've said, and many of you have been here for the prior two, so it won't take a lot of time to reintroduce it. But I think it's so timely, the things that I see going on in our nation, of this message called "The Spirit of Jezebel Enraged." The Spirit of Jezebel Enraged. So I introduced it about the election of 1968 and again in 1972 to give you this information. I don't set my focus on political parties. I don't vote based on political parties. I voted on both sides of the Democratic and Republican in my history, just to be fair disclosure. I'm guided by what I believe and what the Word of God tells me and what I believe our Constitution says. And I will also say that I've been disappointed in both parties at times. So if a person gets up there to run for whatever office in this country, whether the Republican, Democrat, Independent, it doesn't matter to me. My question is, I'm not guided by my party, I'm guided by the Word of God. Are we okay? Okay. I know you're all just stunned because, you know, I got tan, right? And it's like, where's he been? What's he been doing? Well, I can tell you, I've been pouring over this process that I have felt called to bring to this house. As I've said just weeks ago, I will say it again today, it reminds me of the prophet Ezekiel. When God gave Ezekiel the word, he said, if you say this to the people and they don't listen to them, I'll hold them responsible. But prophet, if you don't say it, I'll hold you responsible. I'm not in a popularity contest, and that doesn't mean I don't care about people. I do, very much so. But as the disciples in the early church said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were ready to imprison them, you determine, it was Peter that said, you determine for what you believe is right, whether we should obey you or whether we should obey God. He said, but for us, we're going to obey the voice of God. So I come now to this third installment of this message entitled, as I said moments ago, "The Spirit of Jezebel Enraged." Since it's been now 4 weeks since I preached the first message, I will briefly go over just a couple of things that we talked about. If you happen to have missed any of those, I hope this will quickly refresh you. The spirit of Jezebel, please don't think that it is some kind of a strange floating entity out there I'm talking about. I'm simply talking about characteristics that we see in history and in our current day era, things taking place that coalesce and line beautifully, but what we see in the Old Testament that was taking place during the time that Queen Jezebel was on the throne with her husband Ahab. We call this the spirit of Jezebel. As I've mentioned, it's Jesus Christ in his revelation to John the Apostle the end of chapter 2 of Revelation, that the Apostle writes these words given to him through Jesus Christ to the church at Thyatira. And he says that you're doing a lot of things good, but you have a problem. You tolerate that woman Jezebel in your midst, who leads my bondservants astray, teaching them to worship idols and commit acts of, say it, immorality. Let's try that again. To worship idols and to commit acts of immorality. Those are some of the focuses of the Jezebel spirit. Jezebel in the flesh had been dead approximately 800 years before the apostle penned those words. But he said, you have a Jezebel in your church. I submit to you that the spirit of Jezebel is alive and well in our world. And I see her ugly head rearing in our nation. Spirit of Jezebel is like any other ideology. I will, in some ways, and that's why I'm talking about this spirit. It's like if I said to you about Marxism, you would understand some of the things you've learned in your world cultures and your history class. That's called Marxism, based on a man named Marx and his ideologies and his principles. And so this Jezebel spirit is no different. And again, at the church at Thyatira, Christ said, "You, that spirit, that prophetess, that spirit is leading my bondservants away, led away from their destiny, their purpose, their identity, and their strength." So again, this was a, started out, and it still is a, if you will, a three-point message. And we've already been pretty much through the first two. What is it? What is the spirit of Jezebel? And I will take you, we won't take the time to turn there, but if you're taking notes, it's found in 1 Kings chapter 16. This spirit manifests itself in pagan practices. That's how you know the spirit of Jezebel. That's one of the ways that you know that the spirit of Jezebel is in place. You remember Jezebel was wed to King Ahab. King Ahab was from Israel. He was already, his father was Omri. And they were already involved in enough problems. And idolatrous worship was really nothing new in the land, especially in the northern kingdom of Israel, even though Judah in the south had its own problems in idolatry. But it was intensified, it was stepped up, when King Ahab, among other things, he violated God's law, and he went and married a woman from a pagan nation. Her name is Jezebel. Jezebel was a worshiper of the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the male deity being Baal and the female deity being Ashtaroth. And she came in and she began with a passion that is unmatched, I believe, by nearly anybody in the Word of God. Unfortunately, it was for evil. She began to kill the prophets of God that were in the land of Israel, one by one. I can see it almost like they'd be herded up, and then they would, and the Word says they were cut off. The word cut off, as you probably know, means they had their heads removed from their shoulders for being prophets of God. And she replaced them with 450 prophets of her pagan god Baal and 400 prophetesses of Ashtaroth. And it says that those numbered 850 prophets, which would have been enough to cover the land without a problem and convey their message of wickedness and idolatry to the people of God. That it was the land effectively was polluted by these pagan prophets. So she removed the godly prophets and she set up the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. And so we understand some key components. If you take the time to study what Baal worship was about, There's certainly different historical writings on that, but there are key elements that take place. One of them is the worship of, including sexual immorality, which includes homosexuality, child sacrifice, the worship of Baal, the god of storm, the god of nature, if you will. Today we call that God, Mother Earth. Now, again, we often say that, you know, Mother Earth in a term that's loosely used, and I'm certainly not offended by it, but I'm talking about a group of people that call it Mother Earth. They begin to worship this as a deity. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that they begin to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And so their hearts were turned to wickedness and all kinds of immorality. And that first chapter of Romans, he begins to list all these things that begin to develop on a heart that is set on not worshiping God, but worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. I just want to tell you, I'm wired up. I am. I'm wired up, and I'll get to this today, I believe. I'm not discouraged whatsoever. I'm not. And I'll get into that soon. But I had a week off and I'm rested up. That's what, and when I use the term the Jezebel spirit, that's what I'm referring to. That's what it is. That's what you'll see, these manifestations of those types of things and other. And when you see that taking place in a nation, you can be quite certain that the Jezebel spirit is alive and well. What it does, as I mentioned moments ago, it removes God's prophets and replaces them with pagan ones. The prophets are the land, church, are the influencers. As you've heard me say before, growing up, I can see it on the screen of my mind that at that time, quite young evangelist, his name was Billy Graham, walking the stage, sometimes the ribbon would be hanging out, and he'd be going back and forth, and he would say these words, and he would point his finger in the air, and he says, God's word says, and he would tell you what it said. You see, he was a pastor for sure, but in a way, he was a prophet. He was declaring the words of God to the nation. And he was very influential. Even if all the people in the nation didn't believe in or even go to listen to him, they knew that he had something to say. They understood that he stood for righteousness. And so we see the prophets, the first thing that Jezebel did once she came into the land, she removed and she ostracized and isolated and ultimately killed the prophets of God. And you know Jezebel's at work when that's taking place. We see that taking place today by legislation. Because Jezebel, just as she did in the Old Testament, her home is not in the gutter somewhere. Her home is not in the brothel, by the way. Her home is not in the bar. Her home is in the government. You think about that. As I put this together, I was amazed that what had transpired over the weeks that I haven't even got to yet. It's almost like I was reading today's newspaper out of the book of 1 and 2 Kings. They hid the king's servant, Obadiah. He was a faithful man, even though he was King Ahab's servant. He took 100 of the prophets and he hid them in caves, but they were silenced. There were still prophets around that Jezebel did not either know of or get her hands on, but they were silenced. And we see that taking place today about by legislation. This, I want to say warn you. I notify you, church, the principle of hate speech, the principle of I'll just leave it at hate speech, just so I can move on. The principle of hate speech ultimately in its essence wants to prohibit the prophets of God from declaring God's mighty works, because this mighty book is not the proper term. This mighty word of God has words and directions in it that go counter to the culture of Jezebel. And so when the hate speech begins to be thrown out there and you begin to declare what God's word says all of a sudden now, and in some nations it is true, and it's not true in this nation yet, praise the Lord, is that you're not able to say certain things that God says are sin because the nation says it's hateful. And again, if we have time, and I think we will, I'm going to get more into that here very shortly about this culture of tolerance. I think you'll be fascinated by whether this person is the founding person of the founding one of that concept or not. This tolerance that we talk about today is not tolerance, by the way. It's a one-way street. And the author of that, that's best known for that in our lifetime, and again, I'll get to his, he almost laughingly wrote, tolerance applies to everybody except for the right, except for the religion. They're not tolerated. It's just uncanny. And what an influencer he was starting in the 1940s and 50s. But again, I get ahead of myself. And so is this. Obviously, one of the things that's on my mind is what I've seen taking place in Washington, D.C. Judge Brett Kavanaugh and the Senate Judicial Committee, and Dr. Ford, who came in and testified against him just this past week of something that she alleges occurred when she was 15 and he was 17. I want to give you a commercial break. Can I do this? They've taken another week to extend this investigation for one more week. I'm not a prophet necessarily, but I'll make a prediction. This will raise more questions than it will answer. One. Number two, if they start reviewing the texts and the emails of Judge Kavanaugh, and if they start reviewing and the texts and emails of Dr. Ford, It's going to be a parade of allegations out there. Did you ever send a text or an email that you really wouldn't want everybody to read? Did you ever do that? Really, it's personal. It's personal. And if the FBI goes that direction, I just want to say, Pandora, here's my prediction. I just hope it doesn't happen. I'm not predicting they will open emails and texts, but if they do, Pandora's box will be open. And I believe if they do it correctly on both sides, there'll be things that they would both be embarrassed to be hearing put on national television and the media about them, things they said in private. But I'm not here actually to talk about Dr. Ford or Judge Kavanaugh necessarily, but they do play into this. One of the signs that I saw, and I think it's in your bulletin, it may be on the screen or we can put it on the screen, is this idea of at this protest, the protest when Kavanaugh was coming up for this committee. And again, this is not a scientific survey, but the signs that I saw, and the main one we've used in this series of messages, is the one, democracy, not theocracy, right? And we all know from our history, our founding fathers didn't want a theocracy. They didn't want a church ruling the nation, and I understand that. They wanted a democracy. I just want to just point out to you, what's taking place is the epitome of what I call verbal gymnastics. Twisting the truth. I adjure you, church, that the worship of Baal is a religion. It's a false religion, but it is nonetheless a religion. Why am I saying that? Because their theocracy is Baal worship. Don't let anybody paint the picture that they are anybody that's out there seeking democracy when their mission and their focus is to support abortion. Their mission and focus is to support sexual immorality, which is Jezebel revived. It's a religion. It's a false religion. So don't be taken in by this democracy, not theocracy, because they have their own theocracy. It's based in Baal worship. We see this spirit of Jezebel evidenced in our government. It was the government, as you recall, that began to publicly endorse, first state by state, and ultimately nationwide, that men could marry men and women could marry women. Marriage, one of the first covenants that God makes is marriage. And we see it being rolled over and pushed aside. Jezebel works through our educational institutions. And again, if I get to that point today, I'll talk about one man who had a great influence in our culture, that what we're seeing taking place today. The entertainment industry is interesting. I can't help but catching from time to time. The entertainment industry, whether it's the Music Awards or whether it's the Grammy Awards or whether it's the Emmy Awards or whether it's any other award, I see these entertainers, these actors. Can you say that with me, church? Actors. Actors. You know what an actor does? It portrays to be somebody they're not. That's what they make a living on. And I'm not against acting, by the way, but I am against them being the public spokesman for Jezebel. I am. And they control the airwaves, they control the media, and they speak against our governmental leaders. I want to just assure you, I didn't agree, certainly, with everything that President Obama did. But if I saw the type of attitude coming out of Hollywood that I see against our current president, I would have been outraged at that. He's our president, whether it's Obama or President Trump. But nobody's outraged, it doesn't seem. Seems like it's fair game. We can tear down our president, we can tear down our government and our leaders. I see it taking place in the music and the theater, where we desensitize the people. And we have created a new normal that our children are coming up in, by the way. I know not, that's no secret to you, but I'm reinforcing your memory that our children are being brought up into a new culture. It's the new normal. Unfortunately, the new normal in our culture in many ways diametrically is opposed to God's law and God's word. When we control the message, we can control the mind, church. fact, I thought it was interesting. I'll use this as an illustration how I've seen the change. I've lived long enough now to see the change, literally. There was a, and I'll simply use this as, please take this as an illustration. Don't take this as a commentary on the particular song I'm going to mention. I want to show you, when you see on television, you saw this week there was quite a large earthquake in Indonesia, right? Right? Did you see that? That'll help me illustrate what I'm about to tell you is this. When you see it on the news, you see the picture, and what do you always see? There's a really red circle and then little circles going out. It shows you where it started, right? It shows you where the influence began or when the influence began. Some of you, if not all of you, will know this song, Wake Up Little Susie. Do you remember the song? Right? So I'm clear. I'm not against Wake Up Little Susie. But in 1957, some of you know where I'm going with this, by the way. In 1957, when that song was released, it was banned over much of the radio stations in this nation. 1957, okay, get that. One of the lines in there, the movie wasn't, it is about a young man and a young woman who go out, believe apparently to a drive-in movie. And they're supposed to be home. This man is supposed to have Susie home at a certain time. 10 or 11 o'clock, and I forget. And they fall asleep. And they wake up, it's 4 o'clock. And oh boy. And the words to that song, I believe it was the Everly Brothers, correct me if I'm wrong. The movie wasn't so hot, it didn't have much of a plot. We fell asleep, our goose is cooked, our reputation is shot. Okay, now again, please, I'll say it a third time, because I just, sometimes it helps me. Not against the song, but understand what the meaning was in 1957, and it was banned because it had suggestive language in it. Okay? In our nation. I'm not saying it was banned nationwide, but it was banned many places from being played on the radio. Fast forward to 1967. 10 years. 10 years. And I hear songs like the Rolling Stones singing, Let's Spend the Night Together. I need you now more than ever. In 10 years. Okay? 1967. In 10 year span, what we saw take place, even when the Beatles came to this country, they started out with I Want to Hold Your Hand. I think that was one of their first hits. Pretty innocuous, right? But even groups like that, and I'm not here to knock Beatles or the Stones or anybody else. I'm talking about our culture and the shift that I've seen take place during my lifetime and during many of your lifetimes. Within 10 years, that type of suggestive music was not only played on the radio, but it was allowed publicly. There was no shame or no credit. There was no thinking anymore that our reputation is shot. Between men and women, teenagers, it didn't matter what your reputation was because the sexual revolution came to the nation. Right? You're aware of that, right? It was called the sexual revolution. This is something I pulled off line. It may have been Wikipedia. They talk about the sexual revolution. It's the liberalization of established social and moral attitudes towards sexuality, particularly that occurring in the Western countries in the 1960s. As the women's movement and developments in contraception instigated changes in attitudes towards sex, women's sexuality, sexual equality being the aim of society. And of course, part and parcel to that movement was the not only sexuality, but homosexuality. So what I'm saying is that a scientific study between 57 and 67? It's not. I'm simply saying that I think if you study those types of those events in our culture, there was a huge shift between the 50s and the 60s. And it began to gain momentum, it gained ground. I remember in 1968, the Democratic National Convention. No, I wasn't there. I didn't say that. Let me underline that. I remember it being in the news. I was a kid. I watched the elections at 8 years of age, and I wanted to know what was going on in the culture. The Democratic Convention was taking place in Chicago. Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young sang the song, Won't You Please Come to Chicago? So we can make a change. And it was the Democrats that they were attacking at that point, trying to get their platform of the types of things I'm talking about better instituted. There was all kinds of arrests and riots, and it was a tumultuous time in our country. I'll interject this now. This is, and I may have mentioned this man's name before. This man, please allow him in this message to serve as... Church, you need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of this. I don't have any question about that. If you're thinking that Pastor Don has gone down some, I don't know, whatever, I haven't. I want to just inform you to make sure that it can't be later said I didn't know. His name is Herbert Marcuse. He was a philosopher from the Frankfurt School of Critical Theory. He came to the U.S. in the 1930s. The one story I read was he was basically booted out by Nazi because the Nazis weren't going to tolerate his brand of Marxism. He's now in America called the father of the New Left. That is applicable to what we're talking about. He's the father of the New Left, Herbert Marcuse. And again, he's just a poster boy. He is not the only one, the only influencer that was of this type that came to our nation, and he came in the 30s and he began to actually work in the U.S. government, but it was during his 50s and the 60s that he began to get involved in our educational systems. He started at Columbia University, then he moved to Harvard University, then to San Diego University. He would hold these classes, him and his proteges began to teach this new culture that's now called the New Left. His focus was social issues such as civil and political rights, feminism, gay rights, abortion rights, gender roles. And again, those things, some of those things in and of themselves are not necessarily bad, but what I'm saying is that they became militant about these types of things. And the things that violate God's law, anything in that list, then yes, that's not a good thing. In the United States, the movement was associated with the anti-war college campus protest movements, including the free speech movement. That's interesting, free speech. When you hear the term free speech, you think you have free speech in everybody's mind. I want to just tell you, in the New Left, you don't have free speech. In fact, in his writing, it says Marcuse advocates a form of tolerance that is, don't get this, don't miss this, that is intolerant of repressive, which are mainly right-wing political movements. In his book entitled, I think it was written in 65 or 66, it's called Repressive Tolerance. He said these words, liberating tolerance is the word that he uses then, would mean tolerance against movements from the right and toleration of movements from the left. Did you get that? Like, they'll tolerate movements from the left, but they will not even stand for movements from the right. That's not tolerance. But in their mind, that's tolerance, but that's their definition of tolerance. So it's taken place in the entertainment industry, the news media. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I thought it was striking that the Washington Post editors held President Trump responsible for the hurricane that struck in the Carolinas. It was his fault, because he doesn't believe wholeheartedly in climate change. Or that's what they say. I don't know. I don't know that that's true or not true. But I know that's what they wrote. And lastly, is the church in these categories that I'm going to talk about. The church that has, again, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that the research that I found there's 50 denominations, not just churches or single churches, denominations in North America that affirm the LGBT lifestyle, most certainly will then support gay marriage. And what we see there is the church following the government's lead on marriage. And there I take you right back to John chapter 2. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. You have allowed her into the church. Church. This is heavy stuff. If you see this is a little different than what I preach, I know it is. But I can't not say it. I remind us, and I'm not reminding us to despair. I'm reminding us, and in fact, I'll get to this eventually, because we can no longer remain silent. We can't. And so we saw, again, this culture change, something as simple as wake up little Susie in 57 versus let's spend the night together in 67. The shift was taking place well before that. And don't get me wrong, this spirit of Jezebel has been alive and well throughout the world. But it began to manifest in Europe and the United States prominently in the 50s and 60s. And now we're simply seeing the natural consequences being played out in our, even right in our government institutions. One thing Jezebel does is lulls the people into a silent stupor. And again, I take you to when Elijah challenged the people. He brought the pagan prophets on Mount Carmel. And you know the showdown that was decided by fire from the heavens. But before that, he said to the people, how long will you people limp between two opinions? If Baal is God, then worship him. If Yahweh, the God of heaven, is God, then worship him. But quit limping. And the response from the people of the land is what? Nothing. They said not a word, nothing to the prophet, until God demonstrated who was God. In fact, we'll get to a man soon named Jehu, fascinating character in the Bible, would become king. When he would go and he would attack and ultimately kill the son of Ahab. Ahab had died and now his son was reigning. The son's name was King Joram. He saw Jehu riding up and he sent a messenger out and he said to Jehu, is it peace? And Jehu's response, don't miss this, his response was, is it peace? As long as your mother's harlotries and witchcraft remain in the land, there will be no peace. And at that, Joram got the message. He took and ran. And I'll give you the rest of that story here shortly. So some of the tactics that we see in Jezebel that are occurring now in 2018, now frankly, to me it was fascinating. One are violent vocal demonstrations. You can say, well, anybody can demonstrate in this country. That's true. Anybody can become violent and vocal. That's true to a point. I'm simply going to allow you to give my perspective on this based on my experience in civil disobedience and riots. Is that okay? And I can tell you that the types of things that I see that are vocal and violent, more often than not, are empowered by the beliefs of, that I've talked about just now that go right back to the spirit of Jezebel. Abortion rights. LGBT rights. Radical environmental movements. And again, I'm an environmentalist in my perspective, and I believe the environment is critically important to us to support and to protect within reason. Violent demonstrations, I'll take you, it's found in 1 Kings 18:28, that when these pagan prophets, now they're up there on the mountain with Elijah, he challenges them to a duel. Put your offering out there. Let's see if you can call fire down. And it says they cried from the morning to the midday. They got no results. And then Elijah starts intimidating them a little bit. I think your God is either sleeping or maybe he's on vacation with Peter's down in wherever he is in the islands. And it says there in 18:28, they began to cry out with a loud voice. They began to cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out. You see the violence that is inherent in the types of demonstrations. And again, don't get me wrong, you could say there's violence on both sides. To a point there is. But I can tell you that to the degree of a commonality, it goes by those empowered with the spirit of Jezebel. Next thing she does, fear. She instills fear in God's people. After Elijah cut off, finally, when he got his turn, and you know the story that he called down fire from heaven and consumed the altar that was loaded with water and consumed everything there, that all of a sudden the people weren't silent anymore and they began to say, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Well, it was a good victory for Elijah and the people of Israel. The problem was Jezebel was still alive and she was not happy about this. And in chapter 19, you know the story that she tells. She sends a messenger to Elijah. I'm coming after you. By this time tomorrow, I'll have your head like you did my prophets. And it says that in 19:3, Elijah saw this and he was afraid and he arose and he ran. I'm not here to, in any way, talk negatively about Elijah, probably one of the most famous prophets and godly men in the Old Testament and in history. But even then, when the spirit of Jezebel came against him, it says he became afraid and he ran. Why? Because he, even though Elijah was spirit filled, he was a powerful man of God, he was a human. And he saw this entity of Elijah, of Jezebel, and she instilled fear in him. I want to just remind us, church, when we begin to become afraid of the things that are taking place in our nation, our focus is misplaced. We can become frustrated, but if we become afraid, our focus is misplaced. It resulted in discouragement, a loss of perspective, and isolation. He ran to the wilderness, and then he ran to Horeb, and he stood in a cave. All alone. God approaches him there. What are you doing here, Elijah? He says, I've been very zealous for the God of Israel. I've done all that I could. I've killed the prophets. These people are torn down the altars of God. I alone am left. And his focus became misapplied. Jezebel instills fear. I said the name of this message is Enraged because that's what I saw in our nation's capital over this past several weeks. The protests, I saw the rage coming out in people's faces. And again, we have the right to be angry and upset as citizens of this country. But what I saw was over the Supreme Court nomination of a man, even at the very outset before these allegations came out. Clearly, at the end, is we're not fools in this country. This ultimately, church, is about abortion rights. Can we be real? That's what this is about. If he supported abortion, there wouldn't be a voice out there that we've seen like this. As you see, Jezebel and Baal require human sacrifice. Don't be fooled. Don't think for one second that the child sacrifice to Baal in the Old Testament is any less deadly to the precious life that God has created in a woman's womb than the abortion movement is today. It's not. We can say it and flower it up any way we want to. The spirit of Jezebel, the worship of Baal, and let me just get right down to it. The least common denominator is Satan, because Baal is simply a manifestation of Satan himself. And he requires child sacrifice from his followers. So Jezebel was enraged. And I also see the deceptive influence by a false label. Jezebel, we talked 2 weeks ago about the Naboth. This man Naboth had a vineyard. Ahab wanted to buy it. Naboth says, I can't. It violates God's law. This must remain in my family. I think he probably said, King, you know what God's law says. I cannot sell this to you. I can't give it to you. God's word specifically prohibits that. May the Lord forbid that I sell this to you. I would violate God to honor you, King. I will not do it. Jezebel found out about this transaction. Ahab was pouting in his room, and she came in. She said, what's the matter with you? And he explained what happened, and Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard because Ahab wanted to put a garden in there. She said, basically, in so many words, you sit right here. I'll take care of this. She goes down to wherever it was that the king's seal was placed, and she takes possession of the king's seal. There's no indication that Ahab had authorized this, but she took his seal. She sent a letter to Jezreel, where Naboth lived. She said, take Naboth, put him at the front table. And as I say this, this should really ring a bell. Because I was fascinated when this took place. Take Naboth and put him at a front table in front of all the people. And then bring two false witnesses in to testify that he cursed the king and he cursed God. Put him on trial before the people. And then she sealed it with the king's seal that she had effectively stolen, taken possession of it. She wasn't allowed to. And so she gave this order that was supposedly from the king Ahab, which was not. She gave a legitimate appearance to it was wickedness cloaked in harmlessness. It wasn't the king's order, it was hers. And I see this type of maneuvering. In fact, it was fascinating. I remember studying this some years ago, was this movement that is, again, I have no question that it's influenced by this spirit of Jezebel that I'm talking about, to sacrifice our children and burn them in the fire, which is what they do with these fetuses, unless they're busy selling body parts and try to raise money for that, like Planned Parenthood. But I see this. I see this. There was a day when these were called pro-abortion. Do you remember that? The movement was called pro-abortion or anti-abortion. And they made a tactical maneuver a number of years ago, within the last 10 or 15 years, I believe. They changed their name from pro-abortion to pro-choice, right? Do you remember pro-abortion, right? It's now pro-choice, and they consider these reproductive rights. So if I want, as an American, if I hear that somebody, well, they want to have a choice, and they're protecting a right, then I must say, well, that sounds really good, but what we're doing is mislabeling the reality of it. And we can say it's a right because of Roe versus Wade, per se, but this group of people know all too well that the Supreme Court is able to overturn a prior decision, especially one that is correct. And without spending time with here, I'll tell you what I told you 2 weeks ago. Study Dred Scott, a slave who was by the Supreme Court treated as property and not given citizenship. Dred Scott. It should have been overturned, and it was. But it's their right. And so I see this government proceeding being launched. And this man, this candidate that, again, in this room, we don't know, none of us know what his history was, and I don't profess to know. But he's been put now at the head of this table. And is being faced by these accusers. I do know this, that the main accuser that's there at the table, she's recounting something that she said three or four other people were there, none of which have a memory of. That strikes me as odd, but again, I'm not here to affirm or deny Dr. Ford's story. I wasn't there. But I will say this, that in the last I checked in America, we're entitled, no matter what process we're in, to due process and a presumption of innocence until proven guilty. Am I okay on that? And what I'm seeing painted in the media, it's not quite that. It's actually he's guilty until he proves himself innocent. That's what I see in the media. One of the things I saw on the news this week, and you may too, Senator Ted Cruz, whether you like him or not, is not the point. He's from Texas. He's a Republican. They knew he would be endorsing Kavanaugh in this process, and they came and they found he and his wife out for dinner in D.C. and they disrupted their meal and began to make these claims. They basically forced them out of the restaurant because it was such an attack. But they said these words, the group was saying these three words, "We believe survivors." Senator Cruz, what about you? "We believe survivors." And what you see there taking place, and I see it so commonly now, is all this brouhaha in our nation's capital, is what I studied in college. One of my favorite classes was called logic. It wasn't philosophy, it was logic. In fact, the book was called Good Thinking, and I liked it. I thought it was really good. One of the things I learned about was fallacies, things that appear that they could be true, but obviously are not proper. It's not proper thinking. And so what we see here taking place is equivocation. The question to all of us was, do you believe survivors? And the answer is yes, I believe survivors. I believe, there was a, do you know this? You may know this. You're probably thinking, is he nuts? Where's he going with all this stuff? I have a point. There was a woman after the World Trade Center. There was a woman. She was in Barcelona, Spain, on September 11, 2001. But she came a couple years later, and she joined the 9/11 survivors group. It was a committee, a group, a panel. She became the leader of this entire group, saying that she was on the floor right above where the jetliner came, and she would have been only one of 19 people that survived that were above that or above where the floor and I think it was the North Tower where that jet had struck. She became the leader of this whole movement up until 2007. And then they realized, wait a minute, she was in Barcelona when this happened. And it was a fraud. She wasn't a survivor. That's my point. So what I'm saying is this, do you believe survivors? The answer should be yes. The question is, it's a fallacy of equivocation, because they're saying that in this case, Dr. Ford is a survivor. What they're saying is what she's saying must be true. Why is it true? Because she's saying it. It's double speak. It's double speak, and it's taking place in our nation, and it's swaying the populace, or at least it's attempting to, by people that are misinformed. The word equivocation means to speak in more than one voice. It's double talk. And so they're saying, don't you believe in survivors? And if you dare say no, you must be an idiot. Well, yeah, but the real response is, yeah, I believe in survivors, but I'm not sure she is one yet. That's the fair assessment. But and again, because in the day and age that we live in, you can't possibly question this. Sexual attacks, molestations and rapes are certainly, they're one of the most heinous things that can take place in our culture, and they do take place. But I can tell you from experience, everybody that speaks it is not telling the truth. Some are, some aren't. I said all this. Part three, how it's overcome. How is it overcome? Well, we know that Elijah did some great work on Mount Carmel. And I believe that the prophets and the people of God themselves can keep in check the Jezebel spirit. But she was still alive and well, wasn't she? And she now attacked Elijah, and he was on the run. So I'll give you the answer to this. How is it overcome? Go to 1 Kings 19, please. This is again that encounter when God and Elijah, he's in the cave. God calls him out. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. He's not in the whirlwind. It comes in a still small voice, a gentle blowing. Verse 13, and it came about when Elijah heard that gentle voice that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And behold, a voice came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said the same thing. "I've been very zealous for the God. They've torn down your altars. They've broken your covenant. I alone am left." And here's what he says. This is how Jezebel is overcome. Because that's who he's running from. Verse 15. "The Lord said, 'Go, prophet. Return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you'll anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shebat." I have a word I can't see. "You shall anoint the prophet in his place. And it shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehiel shall put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I have 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, whose mouth has not kissed his image." And so he's told to go. And the order takes place this way. It's actually basically the opposite. He goes and he finds Elisha plowing in the field, throws his cloak on as a symbolic act that this is waiting for you if you follow me. Elisha cuts everything that he has and begins to follow this prophet Elijah for 8 to 10 years. Elijah finally dies. Elisha receives the mantle and receives a double portion of the authority that God gave Elijah because he persevered. He comes about, and now Elisha begins his ministry, and one of the actions that he takes shortly after that time, he goes up to the northland of Aram, and he goes into the Hazael, who was the leader of the chariots of the king in that land. He comes to Hazael, and he begins to weep. Elisha begins to weep, and Hazael comes, and why are you weeping? He says, because God has told me to anoint you king, and I know the devastation you will wreak on Israel and my people. I can see it, that you will kill their children, and you will bash them. Why? Because God was bringing judgment down, and that's exactly what happened. He proclaimed the king of the land, and Hazael ultimately did just that. He would come in, and he would scourge Israel, God's people. Why? Because of their disobedience. But the one I finish on is Jehu. Jehu. He was a captain of the king's army of Israel. Joram was the king. He was the son of Jezebel and Ahab. Joram, he was the king in Israel. With him this day was a man named Ahaziah. He was the king of Judah. They were relation. They actually were related. And they were both ungodly. The king of Israel up north was ungodly. The king of south in Judah was ungodly. God's going to send judgment. In fact, it says that they were walking in the way of Ahab. Elisha sends a young prophet, probably from the school of the prophets. He says, you go find Jehu, the captain of the guard of the king, and you anoint, take this oil and you anoint him as king. And you say, God has anointed you king over Israel, and then run for your life. They go in, they has this encounter, this young prophet. He goes in, he finds Jehu, takes him to a side room, says, God says, you are the king of Israel, and anoints him. He leaves. Jehu walks out of the room. His peers say, what's going on? He said, the man is anointing me, he's king. And these captains rally around him, and all of a sudden they say, okay, Jehu is now king. And now Jehu starts to make a sweep through the land. He's been anointed king by God's prophets. And that's how God deals with Jezebel. So the kings are there watching. And this Jehu is now coming. They're in the same town. Jehu is coming riding in a chariot. They look out. They send the messenger. They say, who is this coming? He's driving furious. He's like a madman. They said, it must be Jehu. That's how he drives. They send the messenger out. Is it peace, Jehu? He says, get out of my way. I'm coming in. Another messenger. Is it peace, Jehu? Get behind me. And he's going because he's on a mission that it's from God. He's going to deal with Jezebel. He's driving like a madman. And he comes and kills both the king of Israel and the king of Judah. He has help with the king of Judah. He kills them both on the spot. He's been directed by God to take down Jezebel. That's not enough. He goes and he finds all the prophets of Jezebel. He calls them into a room for a meeting and he kills all them. He kills all the sons of Ahab and all the relations. He kills the entire house that God predicted would take place. Then he comes to Jezebel. You know the story. It's in 2 Kings 9 if you want to study it later. He comes up and he's ready to now deal with Jezebel. She comes out and says she painted up her face. I've done a lot of research on this. I believe without question. The people that say she painted up her face to remind this Jehu that she now considers the illegitimate king. She prettied up her face, I think, to remind him, I'm still in charge here. And she comes out, and again, it's in 2 Kings 9, verse 30 to 32. She says these words to him, is that you, Zimri? She knows his name. There's no mistaken identity. Is that you, Zimri? You have killed your master? You see, Zimri was a king in Israel that just before Ahab's father he took the throne by force. He killed the current king. He held it for 7 days until Ahab's father, Omri, another side leader, had him killed, and then he took charge. And so what she's saying is this, you, Zimri, it is not a flattering term. And she's saying your reign will be short, and what you do is off track. And she began to condemn him. It was not a flattering term. She made a guilt by association, we call that. And I see that happening today in our culture. And that's why our president can be called KKK, and he can be called Nazi, and he'd be called fascist with freedom. It's a guilt by association. It's an ad hominem relationship that if you see something that somebody that was in the KKK voted for Trump, then Trump must be in the KKK. And it's a mislabeling of the authority and the person themselves. And finally, he says to Jezebel, they have this in exchange, and finally he looks up to the eunuchs, the men who were surrounded and keeping this woman in power, the eunuchs. Take that for what it's worth. And he said, is anybody going to throw her down? And they finally take her and they throw her down, and Jezebel is killed. And Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. 2 Kings 10, verse 28. And that's how Jezebel is dealt with. It's kept in check by the prophets and the people of God, but is dealt by kings who are anointed for a mission. And I say that to close with this, and of course you know where I'm going with this. This isn't about President Trump or President Obama or anybody else. It's about what I see taking place on the world stage. And it's about what I see this man called President Trump doing. And is it lining up with the Word of God? What I see him is cutting funding to Planned Parenthood. What I see him is cutting funding to the United Nations, what they call the Parenthood Movement, the Population Fund, which also supports abortion around the world. I see him anointing Supreme Court justices that are pro-life, and the spirit of Jezebel does not like it. And the question to the church is, how long will you limp between two opinions? How long will we remain silent? This is a long message and it's a heavy message, so I'm finishing it. If we have to cut the rest of the service short, we will, but I just... I remind you of this. Queen Esther had been given that role by the king. The plan had been found out by Mordecai, her cousin. He gets word to Esther, you need to go in and stand up for your people. They're about to be slaughtered. She was afraid, understandably so. She sent word back to Mordecai, you know if I come into his court and he hasn't raised his scepter that he'll kill me on the spot. And Mordecai effectively said the same thing to her. How long will we remain silent? He says in Esther chapter 4, Mordecai told the answer to Esther, do you not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What you think matters, church. I have an opinion. I know you know that. Of course I do. But I believe that something like this needs to be spoken from every pulpit of the nation right now. I believe that. I believe the church needs to be praying for our president to the government on down. And those that would despair anybody in this process on the newspaper on one side or the other, including Dr. Ford, shouldn't be writing in the newspaper because they don't know the facts. It's speculation, and I can tell you at the end of the day, it's rooted in the spirit of Jezebel that wants to continue to support her lifestyle, which honors Satan, which goes against God, which goes against life and his plans for life. We are created in his image. And I know that Satan takes great pleasure every time a human life is destroyed. And that's what's being fought for here. And the right to marry in violation of God's law. That's what's at stake here. So this is just a challenge to you, church. I'm not asking to do anything. I'm not asking to stand up and raise your hand. I'm asking you to examine your heart, examine your mind, because we will no longer be silent. We can no longer not vote. We can no longer support people that support the spirit of Jezebel. And all I'm saying is it's become so ugly. But I believe without question that God has put in place, in fact, He's put in place from this humble pastor, I'm not saying I'm humble after all this, this pastor's perspective, as much as I see Jezebel on the scene, I see Jehu. This was in the March 2017, Intercessors of America. The name of the article was, I'm paraphrasing, Donald Trump, a modern day Jehu. He writes, Jehu did the Lord's work of judgment, but it would be easy for Christians and non-Christians to find fault with the ways in which he did his work. And few can find Jesus' ways for his believers in Jehu's ways of wreaking judgment, which would have been on the Baal worshippers. The news media has establishment in the U.S. and much more of this world is dominated by the spirit of Jezebel with its lying, manipulations, witchcraft, and deception. Stronghold will need to come down one way or another for our land to be healed and to stay healed. It goes on, but I won't. I'm going to ask you to stand. In fact, worship team, you can just please stay where you're at. I know I've gone long, and I just believe it was important. Please stand to your feet, though. Sarah, would you please come, though, and just play an accompaniment of music? I've been around long enough, as I said, to see the shift in our nation. I don't despair. I'm simply telling you the facts. Well, I've seen the culture shift, and so have many of you. Some of you younger people wouldn't haven't seen that unless you've studied it in history. But the day is upon us. You can say, Pastor Don, how can you call that the spirit of Jezebel? Because everything that I see it supporting is exactly what Jezebel supported. Same thing. So I just want to pray, if you'll just bow your heads. God, right now, Father, we thank you for the nation in which we live. We thank you for the United States of America. And God, you know our hearts as citizens. We've seen our political leaders of both major parties, for sure, fall apart and do wickedly and evil. And God, I hope and I pray that this will not be understood as Republican, Democrat, or any other thing. Because they all have enough checkered past that they cannot be proud of. But today, right now, Father, I see the spirit of Jezebel raging in Washington, D.C. I see them trying a man without evidence. I see them slamming his integrity. God, our prayer is as a church, whatever the truth is, whether it goes for Kavanaugh or against him, it doesn't matter to your church. We want the truth. We speak against false accusations. We speak against the freedoms that we have in this country of the presumption of innocent until proven guilty. Because we've gone far beyond that. God, I ask for forgiveness for those who have maligned this man and his family without at least knowing the facts. God, whatever took place, if anything took place, in Dr. Ford's life, dear God, we pray for her. And we pray, if indeed she is telling the truth, if indeed she is a survivor of that incident, we simply pray the truth would come out. Don't let it be hidden. And if the opposite is true, that she's perjuring herself, then I pray that that would come out too. One way or the other, Lord, we will not take sides. We will watch for your direction. But God, I don't adopt the lifestyle of President Trump in many ways. I wouldn't endorse it for the church, but I believe without question you've set a Jehu in place to begin wreaking judgment on Jezebel. So God, to that extent, we pray And we pray for the President of our United States to be given strength, dear God, to support what is according to your word and not to buckle to the pressure. He rides like a madman in the chariots, for sure. But God, that's what Jehus do. And they don't care what everybody else thinks. They're on a mission. And God, to that extent, where he's hearing the voice of God, we pray for a covering over him and for protection over him and for strengthening, and that his cabinet will be strengthened and bolstered and empowered to do what is right. And in this week-long investigation, whatever is hidden will be revealed. We pray that that's true. Because I know logic enough to know that those people sitting at that table, Dr. Ford and Judge Kavanaugh, can't both be telling the truth. One of them is lying. And I pray that it's exposed wherever it goes. Because if Judge Kavanaugh is lying, to that extent, he's not fit to be a Supreme Court justice. And if she is lying, then she deserves to suffer the penalty of felony, which she would be under. But God, I pray that it be revealed. I pray. We pray for our nation, dear God. We pray, dear God, as the group in here that represents the next generation and generations coming up, we ask for a land of the free and a home of the brave will continue. That we will not receive the scourge of Hazael coming down on us because of our disobedience and the support of Jezebel. God, we pray for our nation and our heritage. We pray for our government. We pray for the proceedings this week. And God, I pray that you'll stop the mouths of liars and you'll stop the mouths of those who are condemning every part of the administration that they don't like, because they are instilling hatred and fear in our nation. I speak against that in Jesus' name. I pray that every lie is stopped. God, I pray for your church across the nation, that it will no longer limp between two opinions. That the words of Elijah would not apply to us. How long will you remain silent? We're not looking to be like the prophets of Baal to get out into a violent vocal demonstration. But at the same time, we will not remain silent. We have something to say. It's based on righteousness and holiness and God's word. And God, I pray that you'll empower your people to speak up when it's time to speak up and take a stand in our culture. And you could say, well, how could such a few number of people make an influence? I want to remind you that our Lord changed this world by 12. And it's never been the same. I pray to God for the influencers, those in this room, the believers, to be influencers, no matter where they are. And I pray for a message of hope and righteousness to be preached from every pulpit in this nation. To remind us what it's at stake. How long will you remain silent will never be said about us. Take a stand for what's right, what's holy, and what's godly. So God, we thank you for our president. We thank you for our nation and our leaders. We thank you for our senators, Democratic and Republican. And I pray you'll break off any lies that are being spoken, or half-truths that are being spoken, or equivocations, a twisting of terms and words will no longer take place, and they will speak the truth in love. And God, we thank you, Father, for this nation in which we have the right to speak. You've given us freedoms beyond what we would ever deserve. For that, we thank you, God, for this nation, for the USA. As we say it often, may it never become a colloquialism. God bless the USA. God, for that we thank you and we praise you. You are a good, good Father. Empower your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Thank you.